Genesis 26, verses 1 through 11, these are the words of God. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. Yahweh appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands. And I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked about his wife, and he said, "She is my sister." For he was afraid to say, "She is my wife," because he thought, "Lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold." Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac, showing endearment to Rebekah his wife. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Quite obviously she is your wife. So how could you say, 'She is my sister'?" Isaac said to him, "Because I said, 'Lest I die on account of her.'" And Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us." So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." So far the reading of God's word. God had made Isaac wonderful promises. He was very merciful to him. In the beginning of this text, there's a famine in the land. And you remember that this had happened actually twice with Abraham, once when he went down to Egypt and once when he went to the Philistines. And the Lord had spared Abraham, had prospered Abraham in both of those situations, even though Abraham had sinned in both of those situations. And so there's a famine in the land, and Isaac goes to Gerar, and apparently he's thinking about going to Egypt, even though when the second famine came, God told Abraham, don't go down to Egypt like Abraham had gone the first time. Even though when the servant was asking Abraham about getting a wife for Isaac, Abraham had been very clear that you shall not take Isaac out of this land. So apparently Isaac, despite those things, was thinking about leaving the land. And the Lord appears to him and says, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell you." And he shows Isaac that Isaac needs to be following the word of God closely. He needs to be ruled not by what seems to be the easiest, most convenient, most comfortable, most prosperous. He needs to be ruled by what God says to do. Each of you, my dear children, need to be ruled by what God says to do. You want to do what's most convenient, and mommy says to do something else. You want to do what's most comfortable, but daddy says something else. You want to do what you think will get you the most stuff or the most praise, some instruction from God and his word tells you to do something different. You have to be determined to be ruled by God through his word. Isaac was already in Gerar, and God was going to have him stay in Gerar as an act of mercy. But he doesn't immediately say, "Stay in Gerar." He says what? "Stay in the land which I shall tell you." He's underlining for Isaac, he's emphasizing for us, that we need to be ruled by the word of God, not what seems safest or most comfortable or most pleasant. We live in days in which what God says to do does not seem to be ruling even in many of the churches. And I say seems because we can't judge particular decisions that we've not had all the information for, but it sure seems like that, with so many churches forsaking the assembling of themselves together. But it's easy to point at Isaac, and it's easy to point at the other churches, when I think you and I would have to admit that there are dozens of times every day that we know something that is more in keeping with what God says to do, and because we don't feel like getting out of bed, or because we're trying to get something for ourselves, or because we're 2 years old and we think we rule the world, right, Sophia? I didn't intend for you to say right, but I wish it came with conscience and not just bare repetition. There are dozens of times each of us every day do what feels safe or comfortable or pleasant, or to bring ourselves what we think is honor instead of what we know would be more according to what God commands. And one of the places, one of the things that leads us to follow ourselves instead of God most of all is fear. Isaac was afraid. He said, lest I die on account of her, lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold. And to combat fear, we need to trust God. To combat fear, we must combat fear with faith. And what a God we have to trust. He says, I will be with you, to Isaac. And we say, see, the Lord said he would be with Isaac. How can Isaac be afraid of the Philistines? Well, has he not said that he will never leave us nor forsake us? Has he not given his Holy Spirit as a seal to dwell in us and be with us as a guarantee of all that he has done for us in Christ? Has he not given us his word full of promises that say that he will be with us and that he will bless us? Has he not told us that Christ is our righteousness, that Christ our Passover has been sacrificed, that we are not only crucified with Christ, but we are risen with him and ascended with him and seated in the heavenly places with him? Has he not told us that all of our sufferings and trials are being used by him to produce in us holiness as a means by which he is bringing us to glory? Has he not encouraged us, like Paul encouraged the churches at the end of his first missionary journey, telling them that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God? So we have promises that should keep us from ever fearing, because the God who has guaranteed us our inheritance in Christ is the God who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Because he who has purged us, purged the guilt of our sin, is he who upholds all things by the word of his power. We have every reason in the world to believe and feel safe and be courageous and confident in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that he who has begun a good work in us will bring it into completion, and many other such promises that have their yes in Jesus. So we, of all people, have least reason to fear and most reason to believe and have faith. And we see that Isaac here, because he fears, he lies. Lying is very wicked. Scripture tells us God cannot lie. Scripture tells us it is impossible for God to lie. Scripture tells us God is not a man that he should lie. God never speaks an untruth. Jesus never lies in the Bible. Not once does he ever speak an untruth. And we confess in our larger catechism that the ninth commandment requires us to speak only the truth and forbids us ever to speak an untruth. We know that this is a great wickedness on his part. It's a wickedness against Rebekah. He shouldn't have allowed her to be given to a Philistine if that was what's going to happen. He should have tried to defend her with his life. And if he dies, he dies. But he should have trusted God to enable him to love his wife and give himself for her and defend her and protect her. He sinned against the Philistines. How embarrassing for the people of God to have the people of the world, people who worship Dagon, and when they come up with ideas of how to sacrifice unto God to get forgiveness, they make golden rats and golden tumors. And people of such wickedness and such ignorance would end up rebuking Abraham before him. And now Isaac saying, how could you do this? You would have brought guilt upon us. Sins against Rebekah, sins against Abimelech. Most of all, he sins against God. God who has identified himself with him. God who is a God of truth, who requires that we would be holy as he is holy, and especially sins by not trusting God. After he got to Gerar, the Lord personally appeared to him and repeated those promises. And we ourselves have the Lord so often repeat his promises to us. For us to lie in order to save ourselves some pain or inconvenience or even death is to say, we don't trust God to do good to us. We are going to make things turn out for our good by lying. Or we don't trust God to use us to do good to others. We're not just going to serve others in the ways God has told us to. We're going to lie, because that will really enable us to protect others. God by himself couldn't do it. We've got to sin in order to protect others. And so it is a great wickedness against God to lie out of fear. So God grant to us to see how merciful he is. Not only has he made these promises to Isaac, not only is he going to bring the Lord Jesus through Isaac to die for Isaac's sins and to die for our sins, to die for your sins. This is part of the story of how God brought Jesus to die for you and rise again for you, so that you would be happy and holy with him and all of his saints forever and ever. Not only has he done that, but he also often in our lives takes a situation like this where we commit a sin and there could be dire consequences. Abimelech could have gone to war with Isaac over this, and perhaps Isaac would be ruined financially, or lose someone who is close to him, or something like that. And there are many things that we have done that God could rightly in his providence have brought very painful consequences in order to sanctify us and order to teach us, just as a matter of providential justice. But he deals with us so mercifully over and over again in our lives to point us to that infinite and perfect and everlasting mercy that he has for us in Jesus Christ. And so even in this account where we see Isaac's failure and we're reminded of how bad our sins are and our failures are, the Lord shows himself merciful. He points us back to himself. He shows himself again worthy of our confidence in him, worthy of our obedience to him. My dear children, you have a worthy God, worthy of your confidence in him. You can trust him to do everything good for you. And he's worthy of your obedience to him. He is holy and he is God Almighty. And we ought to be willing to live obediently to him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for holding before us this morning your worthiness. I pray, Lord, that you would help my children, that they would see in Scripture who you are and what you have done for them in Christ, that they would have a hearty confidence in you, that they would not try to avoid consequences, but that they would be emboldened to do what is right, because they trust you with what results come from it. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see how merciful you are, that we would be stirred up to thankfulness and love, that desires never ever to sin against you, who have so loved us and dealt with us so mercifully. Please do that for this family, I pray. in Jesus' name. And your children here say, Amen.